We appreciate the presence of everyone on this Lord's Day morning, the first Sunday in March. Beautiful Lord's Day. And we're so privileged to be able to come together and study and worship. Just a tremendous thing. I would hate just to be out in the world missing all this. And I would hate to be in false religion distorting this. I want to be in a condition and in a location and a situation such that I get the full benefit of situations like this. Tremendous thing. Just to be able to study, as we did a little while ago in Bible class, and come together now to worship. Life is incredible. I wish my girlfriend could be here today. I always miss June. She doesn't do this often. In fact, she said that yesterday. She's about to leave. I don't do this very often. I'm glad she doesn't. She doesn't get to see her sisters together at the same time very often. And she got that opportunity. And so she went to see them. But I miss her when she's gone. And I did have to dress myself. And she did pick me out a tie before she left. But I still had to put it on. And when you got bad shoulders and you got to do all that, and you just, things are just different. Things are different. But I'm looking forward to Tuesday, and she'll be back with us then. And it's so good to have all these visitors with us. Man, I wish y'all could be here every time. That'd just be great. And I know we can't have you all the time, but we'll take you when we can. Just don't stay away so long. Come back and see us more often. Ever since Eden, it's been like this. Genesis 2 and verse 8, Moses, a long time ago, told us that God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And you know, when you go through the rest of that chapter, and even the rest of the Old Testament for that matter, and even the rest of the New Testament for that matter, there's just not a whole lot said about Eden. A few glimpses here and there, but not much. More is said in the New Testament about heaven than is said in the Old Testament about the Garden of Eden. And don't you think that's on purpose? Since none of us will ever see Eden, and all of us need to see heaven, that God would so align the description so that He would say more about heaven as an incentive of our future prospects, instead of lingering on what Adam and Eve lost a long, long time ago. But Eden is so very important in concept to think about, because contrasts can be drawn and you can use it motivationally as God wants us to do. But I think about the way it was for a brief moment in history. Somebody might ask, well, how long were Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Well, Moses didn't tell us. God never saw fit to tell us exactly how long. I don't imagine it was very long, but exactly how many days or weeks or months or even if it were some years, I doubt if it was very long. But it was long enough for them to experience it. And it was long enough for them to feel the failure of losing it. And it was long enough for God to tell me some things about it that I did need to know, and to think about what my future might be in the light of what was in fact, as Milton said, paradise lost. They lost that. And yet for a brief historical moment, everything was just right. I mean, you know, if you can get everything just right in your life, isn't that something? I had a good friend of mine in Wellington tell me one day, he wasn't a member of the church, unfortunately. But anyway, he was a cowboy up there and a good horse trainer, and his son had grown up to a certain level where he could help his daddy around the place and all that. And he said to me one day, he said, if I could just keep things like they are right now, he'd like to put it on hold right then. Life to him as he was living it and as he was experiencing it in his situation and his family relationship, if it could just stay like that for the rest of his life. Of course, he couldn't. But I know how he feels and how you think about things like that. And wouldn't it be something if if you could. But then on the other hand, you get to thinking about it. You know, if I do like that, I'm detracting from some other situation and I'm keeping my children from growing up and marrying and having their own families. And so it's not really practical, even though in a very self-centered sort of way, just for a moment, it just looks like it could be pretty good. But there wasn't anything self-centered or self-serving about Eden. And everything was perfect. The man was perfect. The woman was perfect. The atmosphere was perfect. God would come in and visit with them and talk with them. Can you imagine that kind of situation? And there was no sin. And for a while, evidently, there was no temptation. And there was a tree out there that was so unusual. We have no evidence that they ever partook of it. But it was there for the taking. Called the tree of life. The tree of life. And there was another tree called the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which indicated to them their choices as to whether or not to stay with God or to go with the devil. But for a while it seems like there was no temptation with regard to that tree until the devil showed up and made use of the serpent. But it was out there. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life. And once sin was committed, God says, now we've got to do something to keep the man and the woman away from the tree of life, lest they get back there and partake and live forever. Can you imagine that counterfactual situation as a possibility? It was a possibility for God to allow a man and a woman to stay in sin forever on the earth. I'm not talking about hell. We're not talking about Gehenna. We're talking about if they could just get back to that tree and evidently eat of it one time. The property was such that their physical life would have been continued forever. But their spirits had committed sin. And so you've got this impossible situation of a man and a woman living in sin forever and ever and ever on the earth. And so God drove them out and kept them away from that tree. They didn't get one bite of it. And so then things change. Everything changes. And the first point is that ever since Eden, wise men have been looking for home. Now, I don't know what Adam and Eve felt like while in the garden, but I know it was holiness. I know it was purity. I know it had to be pure bliss. Pure bliss. And being able, in the cool of the day, when God would come and visit with their Maker. And all of His attention is focused on them. They counted. They mattered. They were made. And everything is just wonderful. But they lost it. And ever since Eden, wise men... Now, everybody's not been wise. But every wise man has been looking for home. I like to think about home. I do. I especially like to think about it when my girlfriend, June Deaver's there. But I like to... You know, June and I talk about this too. It's just so wonderful to come over here and visit with the brethren. And be in worship and Bible study and get to have fellowship. That's a tremendous thing. And we look forward to it, and it's just such an exalted privilege. Our spirits are lifted up. It's just great the way that God arranges life circumstances to happen like this. And then when we go home, we say, isn't it wonderful to get to come home? Everything is in its place. You know that. I do. Everything is in its place. And one of those places is home. And I'm glad I get to go home. But it's only home of a sort. It's only home of a kind. It's only home for a while. Do you realize that we were here for 8 years? And you say, well, it seemed longer. I understand. But we were here for 8 years. And then we moved away for 5 years. And then this spring or summer, somewhere around May, it'll be another 8 years. 8 years, and yet it's just it's fast. It's so fast. And home, I've been in home various states, various places. I know what it's like to be homesick. I know what it's like to be in a foreign country and to look back. I tell you what, one day over in the Philippines, we were in this huge market. You think of the biggest market, or the flea market or food market you've ever been to. This thing was gigantic, but it's in a third world country. It's not like going to HEB. It's a third world country, huge market. And you just keep going into it, and it gets a little bit darker in there after a while, you know. And man, I don't know now how to describe the feeling that all of a sudden overwhelmed me, but I tell you what, I didn't feel so good in there. Huge market in a third world country, and where's my wife, and where's my home, and my goodness, this is not familiar at all. You know, you start realizing even more, as you have before, but more and more intensely, you know, man, there's something about home and family, and we need to be about God's business and do what we can while we're here for the little while that we are. But my goodness, why does the Bible talk so much about home? And why do we sing about it so much? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. How true, how true. How true. Every wise man began looking for home. And when you come to the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrews writer comments on the fact. Moses didn't stop and just talk about it, because they were in process, you know, of going to their temporary promised land. Canaan's happy land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Fine, that's going to... And that kept them going, and that was a very useful thing, a useful part of their period of their lives, that's fine. But when you get to Hebrews chapter 11, and God starts describing the faithful in long ago, and He'll talk about some of those people and say they were looking for the city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And God was not ashamed of them to call their God, and He hath prepared for them a city. And He says if they had wanted something that they'd left, they could have gone back to it. But He said they didn't do that. They had their eyes on heaven. And it wasn't just the promised land. It wasn't just a better place on the earth. They were thinking about the real home. And that's why Paul could say in Philippians 3:20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the way we think. And it's not just the way we think about it, it's the way we feel about it. Hebrews 11:10 and verses 13 through 16. Every wise man, ever since Eden, has been looking for home. Secondly, ever since Eden, the atmosphere down here has been so temporary. So very temporary. Now, as I say again, I have to all the time. I don't know what their situation felt like, but you know, for a while it had to seem pretty permanent. There was nothing said about God saying to Adam one day, Adam, I want y'all to move over here, move over here. We're going to change locations. Or it just seemed to be, you know, a pretty permanent abode for a while. And then all of a sudden it's gone. And ever since Eden, all people are born into an atmosphere that has elements that are so temporary to experience on this earth. Everything's like that. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4. Solomon will put it like this. One generation passes away. Another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. Now, forever has to have its contextual definition. It doesn't just always in all circumstances mean eternity, throughout eternity. It can mean that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. Sometimes it's just indefinite. But as far as human experience is concerned, you know, whether I live in Texas or Tennessee or Alabama or Oklahoma, I've lived in all of them. Earth still here. I never lived anywhere that we didn't still have earth. Earth abides in all my experience. And it was like that way with my grandfather and with his grandfather. And all the way back to Adam, the earth stays for a while and all of our experience still associated with it. But everything else is just so temporary. And the longer you live, and the more moments through which you pass, the more temporality you see all the time. My muscles are only here for a short period of time. Strength. Remember Luke 16 when Jesus told that story about the unfaithful steward, and he was trying to get his future secured, and he said, "I'm ashamed to beg, and I don't have the strength to dig." You can see how he told the truth. I don't have that strength anymore. I don't want to beg, but I can't dig. My goodness, where did strength go? Where did energy go? Where did the years of being in your prime, where did they go? Of course, all the time the Bible has told us that and it warned us, and we were brought up knowing that. All of my life I've known that. When I was a kid, I knew it. Life is temporary. Death is appointed. How many sermons did you hear on it? So it doesn't surprise me. I'm just surprised by the way you feel when you experience it. I'm not surprised about the knowledge. I'm surprised about the way it comes on you and the way you feel when finally, personally, for the first time, you experience what God all the time said you would face. It's an incredible thing. And you know, God told me the truth about every experience I've ever been through. There's not one, but that He, if He addressed it at all, He laid out the facts. He told me the way it was and the way it would be. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when he had Solomon paint a picture of older age, my goodness, it's like that. It is just like that. And so it's not a surprise. But ever since Eden, everything in our lives, it's so temporary. You know, our cars, we have to buy new ones. Our clothes, we have to buy new ones. And we're always getting more food. And you know, and just everything, it comes and goes. And we repair buildings and occasionally and things of that sort because things run down and everything needs repair. The atmosphere has been so temporary. Number three, along with that, the Bible says also, ever since Eden, men have had to live in the light of an approaching death. One of the great things about heaven will be the elimination of that. But it's always been like that in my life. Maybe you can remember as a child, a small child, maybe being at funerals. I know some parents, they wouldn't even take kids to funerals. I don't know about the wisdom of that. I'm not trying to be morbid or anything, but you know, a little child needs to see certain things, and he sees dead dogs and dead cows and all kinds of things like that. Well, this is far more serious and important, and there's a lesson for the learning. All of my life I've known something about death, and you have too. And old Adam and Ms. Eve came into this world and they didn't know a thing about it. They had never experienced it, never experienced any conversation about it. And with people that were had any association with it. Now God did say, stay away from that tree, don't touch that tree, don't eat that tree. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So they had a warning, but they had no experiential association with the effect of disobedience. They never seen that. But all of our lives, we've grown up and we've heard sermons after sermons after sermons and Bible class teaching and mamas and daddies taking us aside or making a point of this. Did you see that, son? Did you see that, daughter? There's a lesson to be learned right there. And you know, we're only on this earth for a little while and then cometh death. And in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, through 14, Paul put it this way. Therefore, it's through one man. Now notice this. I'm going to tell you where the definite articles are right here. Therefore, it's through one man the sin entered into the world. Isn't that something? The sin came. It's like you can talk about it like that. There was a time before the sin. But he says right here, the sin came. And the sin came through one man. And then he says, and the death. So not only did the sin come, the death came. The death of which God spoke. The death that we still experience. The death came through the sin. And so the death passed unto all men, for that all sin. For until law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam ever since Eden. You see that? Ever since Eden, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. And there's your distinction between moral law and pure positive law. Everybody else had death reigning in their lives because sin was being counted, but sin's not counted if there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned. Well, then that means there's law. But the sin that was being counted was not like the sin that was counted later after Moses. Pure positive law. Isn't that amazing? With just a few words, Paul gives me such profound insight into the distinction that obtained between the sin of Adam and Eve and everybody else. Of everybody else to come. Incredible. Incredible. But death reigned. You know when death stopped reigning? Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. It stopped reigning when Jesus died for our sins. And He overcame him, the writer says, that had the power of sin and death. That is the devil. Now, it didn't stop the experience of dying, but it stopped the victory. The reign of death. Because now there was a way out through the cross. And so when Paul's talking about the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 verses 50 through 58, he will say the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory. My goodness. So while we live, even before the resurrection, we've got a victory in Jesus, and we sing about that. The victory in Jesus. Jesus overcame the power of the devil. The very one that got paradise lost for us on the earth. By the strength and the deity, the courage, the wisdom and the power of Jesus Christ, He overcame sin, He overcame death, He came forth triumphant from the tomb, went back to heaven, sat down on a throne from which He rules today as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we can be free from sin. And back to that passage, Hebrews 2, He says, you know, He delivered all of those who through all their lives were subject to bondage because they were afraid of death. They were afraid to die physically. You don't have to be afraid to die physically. You may have to, you know, be strengthened and be empowered to make adjustments that are necessary to adapting to old age. I saw a man, a good friend of mine one time. He was a farmer from Haskell, Texas. Daddy preached at Haskell back somewhere around 1947 or 8 to 1950. Glenn Merchant was a very successful and wonderful farmer. He and Maggie were just great people. They were good friends of my parents, and they did babysitting when I was born. But they were just great, great people. But when Glenn was an old man, I saw him in Austin, Texas, when we were down there. He had aged considerably since my birth. And he was trying to get in his car. And with old age. And he said, I hate getting old. I hate getting old. Well, there are adjustments. There are challenges. There are pains. But you don't have to be afraid to die. And that's the thing. That's the thing that's very far better. I don't have to be afraid to die. Why? Because Jesus put me in a situation where I don't have to all of my life be in bondage because I'm fearing death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That's applicable to our situation today, especially because of Christ. Number three. Well, ever since Eden, there has been a stark contrast between earth and heaven. Unlike Eden, unlike paradise itself, you know, you couldn't have gone into, before the sin was committed, you couldn't have gone to Adam and talked to him, you know, about the differences between heaven and earth. Well, what are the differences? I've got paradise. We have perfection everywhere you look. Everything we need is here. There is nothing to fear. And there is no sin. There is no separation between us and God. My. That doesn't sound like our world, does it? Well, it's not. It's not. But ever since Eden, there has been a remarkable distinction. And in Scripture, it has been drawn. The picture has been painted in detail. The way it is down here, and the way it's going to be up there. And as I mentioned earlier, more description is given in the New Testament about heaven than was ever given about Eden. Now, a lot of it is in figurative language, Revelation 21. That's true. A lot of it is figurative language. But God is giving us insight into the grandeur, the beauty, the dignity, the wonderful way it's going to be, even though I'm sure that words cannot completely capture the feel of it. Just like I told you, I'm not surprised about the way things are in older age, but I've just never had this feeling before. Well, what about heaven? Now you think about the way Adam and Eve felt in the garden. You know, and it wasn't a deficiency. You know, Adam wasn't. We have no recollection or record of Adam saying, "Well, Eve, I wish you were better this way or this way or this way." And she's not saying, "Well, I wish you were better this way or this way," like throwing off an insult on God for God making us the way that He did. You know, it looks like He could have done better. There's nothing like that. Everything is the way it was supposed to be. On the earth, it's still the way it's supposed to be in the light of sin. That's what the atheist can't understand when he begins to criticize God for making a world like this. Well, if I were God, I could have done better than this. Why, this is, we have this kind of pain and this kind of pain and suffering, and just, it looks like we have senseless suffering. Senseless, what we call dysteleological suffering. It doesn't show any design or purpose or arrangement. But if you stand back and look at the way that God describes it in the light of the historic, the historicity of what happened, then it makes sense. Because there is a lot of pain. And you say, well, I can say that because I've had pain in my family. In our relationships, we've got mental pain, emotional pain, sometimes physical pain. And then you've got all these, the natural calamities that are referred to. The monsoons and the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the wildfire. Is there ever a day in California when there's either not a wildfire or a mudslide? I don't know. They've got a lot of those things out there. And what about us out here? We had wildfires pretty close to Sheffield one year. You remember that? Part of the Sawyer's Ranch burned. And you could look out at night and just see the glow in the distance. And there are people that look at that in this world, and there's always a flood or a famine or earthquake or fire or something. And if God made it, why did He make it like that? Well, if you understand Eden, and you understand the lessons that God is trying to get us to learn before it's eternally too late, then you might look at that a different way. And maybe you take a warning. And you know, given the way things are, you shouldn't want to live here forever. I don't want to live in Sheffield forever. I don't mind living here now. It's wonderful. But I don't want to live here forever. But I wouldn't want to live in, oh, let's say some beautiful place in the Hawaiian Islands. I wouldn't want to live there forever either. In a world that has the conditions that this one has. And us being the way we are, with hopes, you know, for the future, and with life being like it is. There's something, as Paul said, that's very far better. Very far better. And ever since Eden, you see it in Scripture, you read it. You read about the striking contrast between the way that Adam and Eve had it just for a moment and the way that we still have it now. Genesis 3, verses 17 through 18. But I tell you what, Revelation 21, the Bible says that one of these days, if you're fortunate enough by the grace of God to arrive over there, He says there's not going to be any more pain, no more tears, no crying. The first things are passed away. All things, He says, John, all things, over here, all things are become new. Isn't that incredible? I was talking to June the other day about, you know, you start thinking about it. My wife is older than her daddy ever got to be. Now, how's God going to fix that up? You know, that doesn't bother me a bit, but I like to think about it. I like to think about how that's going to work. You know, I'm not one of those that's criticizing things or calling in question those things. Jesus once said in Matthew 22 to some fellows, "You who are not knowing the Scriptures, first of all, and secondly, you don't understand the power of God." And when you talk about a question like this, you know, you're having to call in the power of God. She's older now than her daddy on earth ever got to be. Her father, he never got to be this age. Died in his 40s, I believe it was, 40s or 50s. Isn't that something? Well, over there, he's still going to be her daddy. Now, God can fix all of that up. I'm not worried about that one bit. But I'm telling you, when you get into those kinds of situations and those questions, and you begin to wonder, again, you're struck in the face with the profound power of an all-wise God who over there knows how to make all things new. Amazing. I want to go there. That's where I want to spend eternity. And that's where you want to spend it. Ever since Eden, certain things have been in place. We didn't get very far. You know, I thought earlier I'd preach the whole sermon this morning. I didn't get even halfway through. But anyway, there's so much to think about and to edify ourselves with that God has presented to us in Scriptures when you think about the way it was and the way it is now and the way it will one day be. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you're here and you've gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?